Such a joy to be here with the Lord's people today. I don't know a lot about First Baptist Sachs, but you have a tremendous choir. And so, what a joy to be with you here today. No, it is a pleasure to be here with the Lord's people. If you don't know, Gene's the band director at Sachs High School. And sometimes it just comes out. He just bleeds Sachs, right? I mean, just passionate about it, and it just comes out. Yeah, next time when you transport us somewhere, maybe it could be like First Baptist Church, Kokomo, or something like that. You know, we could, yeah, Rome next time. Okay, there we go. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. If you don't have your own personal copy of God's Word, won't you take that pew Bible there in front of you and open it to page 1382. Just grab that Bible there in front of you and open it to 1382. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible and would like to have one, we'd love for you to keep that one. Let that be a gift from us to you today. As you're all opening up there, I just want to mention that the one and only Becky Morgan has now been serving here at First Baptist Church for 20 years. 20 years. I do not know who told people what to do 21 years ago. But for 20 years now, we've had Becky keeping the ship lined up straight. Right, Becky? Everything goes. That's right. That's right. I heard somebody starting to clap. Let's thank the Lord for Becky. We are grateful for Becky and the whole Morgan clan. And Becky was on my pastor search committee and helped bring me here to First Baptist Church. And a lot of times, you're a little nervous when a secretary or a staff member is on a pastor search committee because you think they might kind of have some control issues and that sort of thing. And I was right, but it turns out Becky uses all her powers for good. And we love, so far she said, Becky is such a dear friend to our family. And one of the things I love about our staff here at First Baptist Church Gadsden is we all feel like family. We're all very close and spend time together and help raise our kids and that kind of thing. And so we're so grateful for our staff and for Becky, who's sort of the glue that holds us together sometimes. So thank you, Becky, for all those years of service here. And we look forward to 50 or 60 more. We're excited about it. So, well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the example of the faith of these Old Testament fathers, these saints who have gone on before us. And God, today we pray that we heed and respond well to their example, in order that we might be more faithful Christians. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word and be changed by it today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God made promises to him. God made promises to Abraham. And so my question to you today is this: what was Abraham's hope? Was Abraham's hope merely something akin to the American dream, that one day he would have a better place to live and that one day he and his family would have a good place to go? Was Abraham's hope merely that he got to serve this God who, like many other people, was a personal God to him, but it was the same sort of pagan system that many others were in? Was that Abraham's hope? Was Abraham's hope merely that he, a childless man, might be able to one day have a son? No, I would argue today that Abraham's hope was deeper than each and every one of those things. Abraham's hope was not merely that he would have a home, but that he would have a home forever. Abraham's hope was not merely that he would be the friend of a God, but that the God of the universe, the great I Am, the one true God, the King of the universe, had put a special affection on him and his people, and that through them, he was going to make the world right again. Abraham's hope was not merely that he would have a son, but that he would be able to look out at the sky, and as he saw all those stars numbered in the heavens, that one day a great multitude would be descended from him, greater even than those stars in the sky, greater even than the sand on the seashore. And let it be known, there is a lot of sand on the seashore. We are still finding sand in things weeks after coming back from the Gulf of Mexico. There's a lot of sand on the seashore. There are a lot of stars in the heavens. Abraham's hope was ultimately in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he might not have been able to explicitly share the gospel or say exactly how it was that God would one day fulfill his promises to him, he knew that one day there would be an anointed one descended from him who would deliver God's people from their sins. God's promises to Abraham can be summed up in fulfilling the kingdom of God, God's people in God's place under God's rule, according to Graham Goldsworthy. If you've been in any of my classes that I've ever taught, you've heard this over and over and over again. But God's promises are summed up in those three categories. God's people will be in God's place under God's rule. When my wife taught a four-year-old preschool class, the first year of our marriage, I did chapel for them, and I came up with a way to try to teach the kingdom of God to four-year-olds, which you know is a really easy task to do. But I explained it like this to them, that God promised Abraham family, farm, and friendship. Family, farm, and friendship. He promised him descendants. He promised him a promised land where God would rule, and he promised him his own friendship. He made a covenant with him. God was making for himself a people through the line of Abraham. And from Genesis chapter 3 forward, from the fall forward, God was at work to reverse the fall, to make things right again. And in the life of Abraham, and in the life of Isaac, and in the life of Jacob, and in the life of Joseph, there was a glory brewing that was beyond simply the immediate meeting of their needs or the immediate fulfillment of those promises. God was at work to preserve for himself a people in order that he might present to the world a Messiah, in order that people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation might be redeemed and saved and made into a people forever and ever and ever. But Abraham, despite all that he did know, could not see finally what God would do. And yet God remained faithful to all of his descendants and even us who have been grafted in. And even as Abraham could not see what was coming, he believed God. He took God at his word. He trusted that God would keep his promises. Many of you today are doing something very similar. You're having to maintain a gospel hope even when it cannot be seen. Many of you are dealing with circumstances that you never envisioned yourself being in. Some of you perhaps even are dealing with circumstances that you knew were coming but dreaded. Some of you probably have thought in your life, I've really never had to suffer, and yet here you're at a place where you are coming on suffering in your life. Many of you are having to trust that God is who He says He is, that God has been good to you through Jesus Christ, even when your circumstances seem to tell you otherwise, even when your flesh desires other things, you have to trust that God is good. You're having to have gospel hope when it cannot be seen. This morning, I want to show you three ways that the gospel of Jesus Christ shapes your faith today. Three ways that even when it cannot be seen, faith bolsters in us a gospel-centered hopefulness. Three ways that the gospel shapes your faith today. First way is this: believe. Having faith and believing are interchangeable terms. So just so you know, if you like to really keep up with all the details, I'm using those terms interchangeably often because they have similar meaning. So then the first point is this: believe that God can raise the dead. Believe that God can raise the dead. Now, this is one of those things that seems so basic to us, right? Because, of course, if we're going to have gospel hope, we must believe that God can raise the dead. Why is that? Well, we all know here that if you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that He's alive. We must believe in the resurrection. It is a bedrock belief of Christianity that we believe in the resurrection. Therefore, for us to say you must believe in the resurrection of the dead or that God can raise the dead, it almost sounds ho-hum. It almost sounds too simple to us. And yet, for someone like Abraham, this was not just merely a basic belief. Not only that, but if we were to set out and come up with a committee on, let's create faith. Let's come up with things people ought to believe in to make things better in their life. What sort of things would we choose? Things like believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Or as one person said, we might come up with things like saying, we the best. Something like that. We are the best at what we do, therefore we ought to have belief in realizing our dreams. In fact, we could go right now down to Books a Million, down at the mall, and we could go through shelf after shelf after shelf of books that teach you to have faith in yourself, or teach you to have faith in others, or teach you to have faith in general, or whatever else, or appeal to some random higher power. And yet, what we're saying here is something so narrow and yet so seemingly strange. Believe that God can raise the dead. If I wrote a book about that, what you ought to do to have a better life is believe that people who are dead will one day be alive. People would find it ridiculous, because in this world we have no way to make people alive again. And yet God presented Abraham with a test. The test of losing his only son. The test of sacrificing his son there on the mountain. Abraham is presented to us once more as an example here. And yet this time it is once more his faith is tested as to whether or not he would be willing to lose his son to death. Resurrections are not normal things to think about. There's a notion that many modern people have, and C.S. Lewis rightly called it chronological snobbery. And it's this idea that people who lived before us were not as smart as us. People who lived before us are not as smart as us. Which makes sense, because nothing is more intelligent and wonderful than a Shakespearean play than Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Obviously, we have progressed wonderfully as a society. But there's this notion, though, that people before us were gullible, that people were silly, that people would just simply believe anything before us. But brothers and sisters, if people have ever known anything, they have known when people die, they are dead. When people die, they are dead. People know that. They've always known that. People are not so foolish as to simply just make up this notion of someone being raised from the dead. However, here we have Abraham, who certainly didn't have a category for the resurrection. And yet, what the author of Hebrews says is, even as he was being tested, he was in the act of offering up his only son. And then verse 18, it stops and says, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The author of Hebrews is stopping and reminding us of the stakes of what's going on as Abraham prepares to kill Isaac. This is the one on whom the promises of God are riding. Not only would Abraham lose the son whom he longed for, but it would also mean the loss of the promises of God. This is the one God had promised. God had said, through Isaac will your offspring be named. This is the one. And that then God is bringing Abraham to this crucible, to this place of testing, where he is being asked to kill his only son, where he's being asked to himself snuff out the very promise of God in the world. And yet, listen to what the author of Hebrews says in verse 9. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We get a glimpse here, a Holy Spirit-inspired glimpse into what was going through Abraham's head in this moment. Abraham didn't think, God will give me another son. Abraham thought, God can raise Isaac from the dead. God can make him whole again. If God takes him away, God will give him back. Why is it that it's important that Abraham was thinking in that way? Because Abraham didn't think God will keep his promise some way. Abraham thought God keeps God's promises. And if God says that my offspring will be named through Isaac, God means that my offspring will be named through Isaac. Here's what Abraham's faith here boils down to. It's as simple as this. Abraham's faith boils down to the fact that Abraham believed that God's promises are stronger than our natural wisdom. That God's promises are stronger than our natural wisdom. Because natural wisdom to Abraham, as he raised up a knife over his son to kill him, natural wisdom would say to Abraham, this is it, my son is going to die. But Abraham so believed the promises of God that he believed that God is able to keep his promises even beyond death. Brothers and sisters, this is faith. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. To believe that God is able to keep His promises beyond the grave. Our greatest enemy in this life is death itself. It's that one enemy that comes for each and every one of us. Every single one of us is reminded each day, this life will not last forever. And yet we believe God is able to raise from the dead. God is able to take His Son, who suffered His wrath, who died under the weight and curse of sin, and He's able to rush into that tomb with power and to raise Him from the dead and to demonstrate to the world around us that death has no power over Jesus Christ or those who belong to Him. Abraham, as he believed that God could raise his son, was pointing us forward in faith, toward faith in his greater son, Jesus Christ. Abraham, as he believed the promises of God, believed that God would fulfill those promises. And so, when we talk about the faith of saints in the Old Testament, and we talk about how they believed the gospel, the one way I think we could describe it is like this. They might not have known exactly where the train was going, but they bought a ticket and got on anyway. They believed and trusted in God's promise. If we consider this train in the illustration to be the promises of God, they didn't know where they would terminate. They didn't know where they'd all be fulfilled. But they believed, sure enough, it was worth getting on it because God is faithful. It's the same train. It's the same tracks. And yet in the end, it comes into the great, grand, beautiful station of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where each and every one of those people found the yes and amen to the promises that God would made him. And so Abraham, in believing that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead, Abraham was also believing, whether he even realized it or not, that God would raise his greater son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Abraham is pointing us forward to belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, today, I tell you this, you may have bad circumstances in your life, and you may be staring down the barrel of the sort of circumstances that are as bad as they get. For many of us, death is the scariest thing. It's as bad as things can get. And yet Jesus is the Lord and is able to raise bodies from the dead. Anytime you start a new job, or if you're a pastor, you go to a new church, you're a little nervous. And you sometimes wonder, I hope this is a good situation for me and my family, because as we've all heard, some pastors get into really difficult situations in churches, and some even wind up leaving the ministry, go through really difficult times. And so I can remember Whitney and I talking before we came here to First Baptist, and I would say, you know, what if it's not a good place for us to serve? You know, what if there's a contingency of people that want to run us off and all that kind of thing? You know, what do we want to do? How are we going to handle that? Can our family handle that? And so we would talk through those things. We would say, well, what's the worst thing they can do? They can fire you. I don't think they're going to kill you. Some people might have wanted to here and there, but I don't think they're going to kill us. And so God is able, but, you know, worst case scenario, let's say somebody slips some hemlock in my sweet tea on a Wednesday night. What is God able to do? Well, God's able to bring me back from the dead one day. We're promised a glorious future in Christ, no matter how bad things are in this life. I don't mean to be deadpan about our problems, but I literally mean, if God is able to defeat death, what is it in our life we think He can't defeat? Brothers and sisters, the gospel strengthens our faith in a day-to-day basis, because we ought to always be remembering the fact that no matter what happens in this life, on the other side, we are promised a resurrection. We are a resurrection people. We believe the gospel. Second point is this: believe that God works beyond your days. God still works after you die. I had a professor in seminary, and I think I've probably told you all this before, but it bears repeating, who used to tell us all the time, never get too big for your britches, because one day you're going to die, and they're going to bury you, and then they're going to go back to the fellowship hall and eat potato salad. And things are going to move on after you're gone. Things are going to be okay once you're no longer here. I remind myself of that, and very, very, very often, and remind myself that one day I will not be the pastor at First Baptist Church Gadsden. One day I won't be a pastor at all. One day I'll be in a casket somewhere. And when that happens, God will still be at work. When that happens, God will still be at work. God doesn't need Matt Alexander, and He doesn't need any of us. I had somebody recently send me a message thanking me for doing something, and he's not anybody any of y'all know. And he said, thank you for doing that, because I just worry so much about these younger generations. People just don't seem as willing to take a stand for Christ, and people just don't seem as willing to do this. And gently and lovingly, I just said back, I don't think you're right. In fact, I think you're dead wrong. The people I know who are young Christians are valiant for the truth and love the gospel and want to stand up for what's right. And I think people say things like that regularly because I really think it makes them feel better about themselves. People like to think that God needs them and that things are best when I do them. But these new people, I just don't know. It's sort of like if you ever have somebody come work at your house, you have a plumber come work at your house, you know who the worst plumber in the world is? The last plumber that worked at your house. You know who the best plumber in the world is? That plumber that's there the next day. And if you happen to have a different plumber the next time, you know the story. You know the story. That, like, man, he was terrible. What kind of crazy person? How much did he charge you for this? My goodness, are you kidding me? God works beyond our days. God doesn't need us. Listen to the stories here of Isaac and Jacob. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considers that God was able to raise him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, verse 19, he did receive him back. And then by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. These acts of faith at death are being highlighted because they show the way that the promise of God is transferred from generation to generation to generation. You note the way that Jacob and you note the way that Isaac are not blessing their offspring and then saying, one of these days, though, I know y'all are going to be sorry. Y'all better do what? No, no, no. They're praising God and conferring the blessings on, knowing good and well that things may not go as perfectly as they should have, and we know good and well that they did not. And yet, nonetheless, they still, by faith, invoked future blessings Isaac on Jacob and Esau, and Jacob on Joseph's sons. These blessings are not merely general blessings, but they're narrow blessings. And in each of these situations, these blessings wind up showing the way that God continues the faithful line of Israel, the line that would one day result in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must be the kind of people who trust that God will keep His promises even with us not around. God keeps His promises even with you not around. We must entrust ourselves to the Lord. Now, I think this has a lot of individual application for us, but I think it has a really big congregational application for us. I think it's a significant congregational application for us. It's easy. It's easy for people to develop a sense of ownership in churches. Now, I just want to say that's important in one sense, because people who have a sense of ownership in things tend to put the most effort into things, tend to work hard. And yet I think it's easy for us, as we take that sense of ownership and pride and in that which we are a part of, that we ought to do, I think it's easy also for us to start veering, even accidentally, into a sort of idolatry that begins to have the sort of mindset that says, this is my church. The sort of mindset that says, this church belongs to me, based on how long you've been there, or how long you've been a member, or what you've done, or whatever else. Brothers and sisters, when you do something at church, you do something for the Lord. And when you give something to the church, you give something to the Lord. And no matter who the trustees are any given year, and no matter who the pastor is any given year, and no matter who is on what committee any given year, no matter who feels like they own it, no matter who's been authorized to make decisions, there's only one name on the deed of the Lord, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to one person and one person alone, and that is Christ Himself, because He bought it with His very blood. This shatters the idea that God needs us to be here, and this shatters the idea that we own our churches. Our churches are gifts from the Lord that we serve in and that serve us temporarily until we go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. But as we come to church, we ought to hold it with open hands before God and open hands giving it to the Lord and the next generation, saying whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we'll do. And I know what worries our people. If you want to know what people worry about, find out what they sin about. And one besetting sin of any church is gossip and rumors. So what you worry about, you'll often sin about because you're not trusting God in that area. And so I know the sort of rumors that get spread and the sort of gossip that gets spread around the church and that sort of thing. And so I know what people worry about. They worry about whether or not First Baptist Church will be First Baptist Church. They worry about whether or not the music will be what we're accustomed to. They worry about whether or not the buildings will be what we're accustomed to. They worry about those sorts of things. Some folks worry about whether or not the sort of people they want to be in control will be in control. But brothers and sisters, we must be the kind of people that say, so long as my church is faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so long as my church is faithful to reach the next generation of people in Gadsden and beyond, as long as my church is still the church, oh God, let the other stuff die if what it means is us being faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, kill my idolatry of church being the way I want it. Oh God, let me confer blessings on future generations rather than trying to hold the church back. This isn't something that's just for traditional churches. This is every church. Oh, I say, give it 20 years and we'll be fighting because people aren't singing Chris Tomlin songs. This is just how things go. It's human nature. But we must be the kind of people who recognize, we must be the kind of people who celebrate the fact that God is faithful even when we're not around. This shatters the idea that God needs us. It shatters the idea that God's promises belong to us and us alone. It shatters the sort of self-centered myopia that Christians can often take on. It shatters this idea that future generations won't be as faithful as previous generations, as if God's grace has diminishing returns year after year, as if God has not said, as if Jesus has not said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as if Jesus is somewhere in heaven saying, oh my goodness, the powers of the world are advancing on my kingdom. What are we going to do? I guess I better give all these folks another 100 years on earth. No, Jesus is able and capable to preserve for Himself a people in every generation. There will always be thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There will always be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ until that day when Jesus comes back and makes all things right. Believe that God works beyond our days. And third and final point, it's kind of a summation of the others, is this. Believe that God keeps His promises. Believe that God keeps His promises. The gospel shapes for us a belief in the resurrection. The gospel shapes for us a belief in the work of God beyond our own lifespan. But the gospel also shapes for us a belief that God keeps His promises. By faith, Joseph. Y'all familiar with Joseph? Does anybody know much about Joseph? Joseph's a good character to read up on. Just read the last several chapters of the book of Genesis to learn more about Joseph. Joseph did some tremendous things in his life. Listen to what the Bible says, though. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, I'm not an editor. I've got friends that are editors, but something tells me if I was an editor and the author of Hebrews sent me in the manuscript of the book of Hebrews, and that was what he decided to highlight about the faith of Joseph, I might have some notes in the margins. Are we talking about the same Joseph? Are we talking about the Joseph who was sold into slavery by his brothers? Are we talking about the Joseph who rose to power in Egypt? Are we talking about the Joseph who literally ran away and had his clothes stripped off of him before he would sleep with a woman who wasn't his wife and who wound up getting in trouble for it because it turns out she was a little crazy? Are we talking about the same Joseph here? Is this exactly who we're talking about? Because for some reason or another, I notice here in this book, you've got something about him giving orders concerning his bones. Bones don't sell books, you know. Sex scandals sell books. So can we maybe shift this a little bit? In all honesty, as we read this, it starts to seem strange to us when we consider all that Joseph was able to do. He trusted God in so many ways. His faith was so profound. These brothers who he had been sold into slavery by eventually wind up in Egypt, where he's risen to be the number two most powerful man in the country, and they come there to keep from starving to death. And so they come up, and Joseph has the ultimate how do you like me now moment, right? And then his father dies, and so there's nothing that's keeping him in all of his power from killing those brothers who sold him into Egypt. And the brothers are nervous about it. And when they saw that their father was dead, Genesis 50 says, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph. They ain't going to him just in case the guillotine's been sharpened this day. No, they send a message saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept as he got the message. And his brothers also, then they come and they fall down before him, and they say, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph says to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Joseph spoke kindly to them. They were reconciled. What great faith Joseph showed. Man, what a beautiful story that is. I'll never forget the first time I really dug into the story and really read it, and I wept with joy over the beauty of the grace of God. And yet, the author of Hebrews chooses a different story to highlight. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What about this makes it, constitutes it, as Joseph's great act of faith? Why would the author of Hebrews choose to highlight this portion of Scripture, this portion of Joseph's life? It's because there's no better example of the sort of faith that God requires, because what Joseph is saying when he says this, in simple terms, is God keeps His promises. God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would have a place, that He would rule over them in a land. And Joseph says, even as he is in the great riches of Egypt and in the most powerful position in Egypt, Joseph knows Egypt is not my home. And when God busts you out of this place and takes you back where you belong, when God takes you out of Egypt and puts you back where you belong, I don't want my bones left in Egypt. I want my bones in the place where God has proven Himself over and over and over to His people over the years. I want to go home. Joseph is demonstrating faith that God will visit His people when the time comes. God will demonstrate His glory and put His people back in His place under His rule. They will not stay in Egypt. Brothers and sisters, God keeps His promises. He knew that God's people had been promised a place, and He knew that one day God would send them home. So He told them to take His bones with them. This is gospel faith. Do you believe today that God keeps His promises? Do you believe today that you ought to be looking forward to the gospel and not immediately at your circumstances or back at what God has supposedly not done for you? Do you believe today that God will do what God has said He will do? Or do we live our lives as if this life is all we have to live? Do we live our lives as if all we have is what can be gathered in this life? I'll never forget when I was studying this passage, I was at a crossroads in my own life. And I was even considering at that point not going into ministry and doing other work. And I remember at that time I thought, didn't know what I might want to do, but I remember thinking of the beauty of Joseph being willing to give up power in Egypt to serve the Lord. And I considered Moses, who considered the reproaches of Christ better than the wealth and riches of Egypt. And I remember thinking to myself, it'll be so much better at the end of the age to have served and built something that has the name of Jesus Christ on it than to have served and built something that has the name Matt Alexander on it. But it took for me that day an element of trust. Believe that God is who He says He is. If I'm going to give my life for the gospel, if I'm going to dedicate my life to serving God and His people, it better be because God is who God says He is. And as I read the Scriptures over that summer, I remember just being so assured that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that the gospel is true, and that it's worth having Jesus and losing the world. Do we treat our money? Do we treat our money like one day it'll only be paper? Because one day we'll be in the kingdom of Christ forever and ever. And our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We'll have no need. And so why not use your money to make an eternal impact today? Do you treat the relationships you have as if these are people who will spend eternity in heaven or hell? Do you treat the family around you with the sort of importance that God asks you to do? Are you seeing life with the eyes of faith? Or are you simply seeing life that everything you have is something you have to grab for yourself? I hope we'll be like Joseph. I hope we'll be the kind of people whose hope is set on Jesus Christ and who know I may die. But one day, it won't be the case that my bones are taken out of Egypt and back to Israel. It's that my bones will be taken out of the grave and Jesus Christ will put them back together and He will make me whole again, and forever and ever and ever I will live unto God in the perfect world that Jesus has made for me. Do we believe and live that way? I want to offer an invitation today. It's as simple as, if you're not a believer, I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to follow Jesus Christ. If you will turn from your sins and turn from God in faith, repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive you and save you today. And second of all, you may not have been living the life of faith like you should. Today I'd love to pray with you or give you time here at this altar to pray if you're a believer and you've not been having faith like you ought to have. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for this opportunity we have.